You know, brothers and sisters, I love that hymn, that opening hymn, but it really isn't fair on the speaker, because when you stand up, you haven't got much voice left, have you? It's a wonderful hymn, that is, and very, very thankful we are to have had it too. And so, you know, it is written in the prophets, the prophecy Jeremiah to be precise, how that Israel is to return. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 3, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, Yahweh, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of the city and two of the family, and I will bring you to Zion." And so what we see here, brothers and sisters, is a process. If you take the passage from verse 14 through, say, till the end of 16, you'll see a process is happening. And that process involves, first of all, bringing back the children of Israel. There's an appeal to them to turn. "I am married unto you, and I will take you one of the city and two of the family." There is a partial restoration. Not everybody altogether, but a partial restoration of the people back to their land again. And then it says that after that's happened, "I will give you pastors," that's shepherds, teachers if you like, "I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." So one, get them back in the land, partial restoration. Then that is followed by teaching them, to bring them up to speed in a spiritual sense. And it will come to pass, after you have been multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall that come into mind any more. And he goes on, and it's going to be the new covenant that will possess the minds of those people in that particular time. So it's a wonderful thing that we see happening in the land today, because there is the beginning of this process. We've got them back in the land. There's a partial restoration, as Christadelphians have always taught for over 160 years now. And we see that that's going to change. It's going to change so that it will become what I call the nucleus of the kingdom. But as we see these things happen, brothers and sisters, the thing to impress our minds with is this. The things that we have believed, the things that we have been taught, they are true. We can have full confidence in the things that have been left us from previous generations of Christadelphians. We are very well blessed. We are a blessed and privileged people to be able to have these things before us. And so when we look at the Middle East today, and we see the nation back in the land, we are seeing, whether we realize it or not, we are seeing the nucleus of the kingdom of Christ. And that's what John Thomas wrote about in his book Elpis Israel many years ago. It's the fashion of how he said it would happen. And so what we're seeing is the beginning of a development. Think of it as a process, which the author of Elpis Israel understood from the sure word of prophecy, which our brother spoke to us about earlier on. His words will be known to many of us, but for the benefit of those who may not be familiar, here they are. When he wrote in 1848, "There is then a partial and primary restoration of the Jews before the manifestation," that is to say, before the coming of Christ. "And that is to serve as the nucleus or basis of future operations in the restoration of the rest of the tribes after he has appeared in the kingdom." So when we see now, brothers and sisters, the partial restoration already having taken place, how thrilled we ought to be expecting now the rest of the tribes to be brought in at the appropriate time. "The pre-adventual colonization of Palestine," he says, "will be purely on political principles, and the Jewish colonists will return in unbelief of the messiahship of Jesus, and of the truth as it is in him, they will emigrate thither as agriculturists and traders." Words very well known to many in this audience, I know. But they never fail to have an impact on my mind, that here we see these things happening. And so it was, we just sang a song, a hymn, about the Jubilee. And it was exactly 50 years after Elpis Israel was published that the first Zionist Congress was held in Basel, Switzerland. It was Theodor Herzl who introduced the concept of political Zionism at that time. Not religious, it was political Zionism. And he brought that forward, and it was established on that political basis. And so, another 50 years comes on, and it brings us to 1948. And what do we see in 1948? Well, in 1948 we see the State of Israel coming into being. Actually came into being in this room. When I went to that room to take that photograph, I have to tell you that Ben-Gurion wasn't there. But I got a photograph and put it there, because that's exactly where he stood when he declared the State of Israel. But isn't it amazing? Two periods of 50 years like that. Well, you take 49 or 50, but two periods like that. Well, we just sung, and I didn't ask for that hymn, it's what came up. The Song of Jubilee, eh? Wonderful. Because what we see happening now is this nation coming into being, the people having been brought back, a partial restoration. Yes, they're there in unbelief, but don't let that throw us off. It was expected. In unbelief of the Messiahship of Jesus, and in ignorance of the truth as it is in him. And so we might well ask then, in that case, well, what is the purpose of this political restoration? What's it supposed to do? Well, it's scripture that tells us that it is the beginning of something. And it's very important for us to understand that, brothers and sisters. You know, we look at Israel today and we see a secular nation. We see a democratic nation. A nation like any other, we might say. And so what then is so special about it? But look at the nation and ask yourself a question. In fact, ask yourself this question. Can these bones live? What I mean by that is, can they live spiritually? Or is it dead? Well, at the moment we have to say it is dead. But can they live? Well, brothers and sisters, what we're seeing is the nucleus. We're seeing the basis of something. With Richard's permission, I shall look up the dictionary. A nucleus apparently means an initial part meant to receive additions. It's a beginning. A basis. A foundation support for something. So we're not seeing a completed job yet. We're not seeing the finished thing. Further development is to be expected. So as we look at the scene today, we can ask the question with the prophet Ezekiel, can these bones live? Because what we see is that they have returned in unbelief, but they are to serve as a nucleus or basis for future operations. So that tells us straight away, if Brother Thomas was anything like correct, it tells us that changes must come. And there's a number of references on the screen. I'm not going to take the time to look them all up, otherwise Brother Richard won't get his 10 minutes he's angling for. But we will look up the first one. We'll look up Hosea chapter 3, because in Hosea chapter 3, we will read there of this process. And just out of interest, I often quote this passage to Jews themselves in Israel, in the land. Because what we read there in Hosea chapter 3 is that the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince, without a sacrifice. Well, they've done that, haven't they? They haven't had a king for all these years. For many days they haven't had a king. They haven't had a sacrifice. And all the rest of it, the image, the ephod and so on. None of that been there. But verse 5 tells us that afterwards, following that many days, afterwards shall the children of Israel, and note, return and seek Yahweh their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So can you see again, there is a process there. First of all, return. Then a spirit of inquiry to develop as they seek. And then they will look for David their king or his successor, and fear Yahweh in the latter days. A very important process, I think, that is outlined there for us. So, in his book, which I've already mentioned, Help Us Israel, this is what Brother Thomas had to say. He says, the restoration of Israel is a most important feature of the divine economy, or purpose, if you like. It is indispensable to the setting up of the kingdom of God, for they are the kingdom, having been constituted such by the covenant of Sinai, as it is written, he shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and the apostles understood that, he says. So a kingdom then, what's a kingdom? A kingdom is a king's dominion. Jesus Christ was born King of the Jews. He was crucified King of the Jews. Brothers and sisters, he is the King of the Jews. And so, as Brother Thomas looked at these things, he expected certain things. And he was a man who was given to an understanding of the times in which he lived. Not completely so, not perfectly so. I'm not saying he was infallible or anything like that. But what I am saying is he had an uncanny understanding of the times in which he lived. And in about 1865, he gave his last lecture in the United Kingdom. And it was later on printed in a little booklet entitled The Book Unsealed. And in that book, this is what he had to say. The period of Israel's downtreading is at an end, and we have entered upon a new series of events that will culminate in the cleansing of the holy. He's referring to the cleansing of the holy that we were looking at earlier on in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14, when the sanctuary shall be cleansed. It will culminate in the cleansing of the holy. He says, we are not necessarily to look for some great event that will wind up the purposes of God in a flash of lightning. He goes on, that this will be the order of events. That this will be the order in which these events of the latter days will develop. We are justified in saying, because it is the order of all God's past relations with Israel. Note this. All his purposes and schemes with them have been gradual in development. God is never in a hurry. He has plenty of time at his disposal. Brothers and sisters, don't get impatient. Because it has now been 150, 160 years, don't let that put you off. Don't let that destroy any confidence. It's expected that it would be a gradual development. And we've got to see that. We mustn't despair because time keeps going on. Because today, brothers and sisters, things have been in process happening which are truly amazing. And most brothers and sisters will not know about it. The only way you're going to know about it is if you go to the land and find out for yourself. Don't rely on the BBC for an unprejudiced comment on the news. Don't rely on CNN or whoever else it is you might use. Their take on it, well, we have to say that it's prejudiced. It's biased. They cannot afford to recognize what is really happening. Although underneath, I think in the corridors of power, there is some recognition of it. And so, there are things happening then as there is a preparation being made. And I want to ask you now to turn with me to the book of Revelation. Because we read of these things, of this preparation, in Revelation chapter 16. And it's there, the words that you'll be familiar with, Revelation chapter 16 and the 12th verse, where we read there that the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. There is an understanding of that passage which has been amongst us for a long time, and not just amongst us, but other students of the word have seen it also. And it was understood as referring to the drying up of the Turkish or Ottoman Empire, and that disappeared a long time ago now in 1917. So it was dried up, but you notice what the words say, it was dried up for a reason, and it was dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. That was the purpose. So what did it prepare the way for? Politically, it prepared a way for the restoration of the Jewish people to their land. Because that is what followed. That is what happened. But as the context shows, it's also preparing the way for Christ's thief-like coming. Behold, I come as a thief, he goes on to say, a little later on in the passage. So, preparing the way. What an important theme that is. There are two separate developments here, brothers and sisters. It's preparing the way to form the nucleus of what we were talking about a little earlier on. See, get the Turks out of the way, move them off the scene, and then a way is prepared for, well, actually, it's a way prepared not only for the Jews to go back to the land, but it's a way prepared for Christ and the saints to enter in upon the scene. We mustn't miss that. It's preparing a way for Christ and the saints to prepare to enter in on the scene. If we compare the Revised Version, it reads this way. The sixth poured out his bowl upon the great river, the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way might be made ready for the kings that come from the sun rising. We've already heard about them today. The kings that come from the sun rising. Well, that takes us back to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the sun rising, that the Lord will come with healing in his beams or in his wings, as it says there. And so we see that it's referring to the coming of Christ with his saints. So, the nation is preparing for that coming. So we have to ask the question, in what way is the nation preparing for the coming of Christ? How can they do that when they're in unbelief and all like that? Well, again, we have to look at the situation, brothers and sisters, and ask the question yet again. Then he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? How can spiritual life be developed in the nation? Well, brothers and sisters, come with me, if you would, please, to the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and at verse 46, we have here a description of the physical resurrection of the dead. We are all familiar with the passage. But there is a process to the resurrection of the dead. And what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. There is the order. First that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. And you know, when we go to Ezekiel chapter 37 and read through it carefully, we're not going to stop to do that now, but when we do that, what we see is that the same principle is at work. There's a valley of dry bones. There is a sort of a resurrection as sinews and muscles and bits and pieces are all gathered together for that carcass that's there. And so we see the same principle. And then it goes on to say, there's no life in them. There's no spirit in them. But then he says, well, got to do something about that. And so God breathes into them the spirit of life, which we will talk about further in a moment. And so another passage I want to bring to your attention, as you keep your hand on what we've just talked about, is Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 20. Look it up, because you might want to make a note here. Isaiah 59 and verse 20 says that the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith Yahweh. Now, the word translated transgression here is a very interesting one. Let's just look it up, shall we, in Jesenius' lexicon. And I'm putting on the screen a copy of a page out of my copy of the Gibbs 1832 edition of Jesenius. And what I want to draw attention to is, well, really the middle part of what he has to say there. It basically means to fall away, a revolt, to rebel. But the second way he puts it is particularly to rebel against God, to apostatize from him, to sin against him. And so he goes on to then broaden it out to the idea of sin, transgress, sinners, and transgression, and so on. So, and you can look it up yourself and do your homework on it, but to turn from transgression is to turn from apostasy. Reading from Isaiah 59:20, in another way, using that information, we could render it as, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that repent of apostasy in Jacob. Well, Rotherham puts it this way. So shall come in for Zion a Redeemer, even for such as are turning from transgression, Hebrew apostasy, in Jacob, declareth Yahweh. So can you see from all that that there is a process going on in the land, among the people? They're in process of turning from apostasy. Now, we always look at Israel and we hear lots of talks where Israel is put down, shall we say. They're not God's people anymore. They're atheists and so on and so forth. Well, brothers and sisters, that was true. That was true if you go back to, well, the 1970s and before that. Certainly when Israel was established as a state. But things began to change. And so we have to ask now, see, when the Redeemer comes to Zion, or for Zion, it indicates that there is a repentance movement already beginning. And there are many scriptures which you could add to that, which would indicate that it ought to be so. But we want to ask the question, Is there any sign of that? When we go to the land today, can we see any sign of that happening? Because if it is, it's thrilling for us. Because we know we are now on the doorstep of the Lord's return. But let's just go back a step. I want to go back to 1967. And this passage here that we have in Joel chapter 3. In Joel chapter 3, we read, you'll know the words well, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." Now you go to the back of your Bible and you look at the maps and you see where is the territory of Judah, and you know straight away where Jerusalem is. So this is talking about the time when those territories of Judah and Jerusalem come back, shall we say, from captivity. In other words, they're restored to them. So we know that Judah and Jerusalem were liberated in 1967, don't we? It's commonly called the West Bank today. And we have to understand that this was God's doing. A lot of talk about, amongst the Jews, there was a lot of talk about by our own strength and all like this. And many brethren have said, well, they trust in their own armed flesh and one thing. Now, that's all true. That's all true. However, what I want you to point out to you here is the wording in Joel chapter 3. Because, you see, God says through the prophet, he says, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah. It's God's doing. And it was God's doing. They called it, 1967, they called it the miracle six-day war, didn't they? For those of you who are old like me, who can just about remember. but that's what they called it. The miracle six-day war. But it was God's doing. He caused that to happen. And without going off topic too much, we have to realize, brothers and sisters, that all what we're seeing in the West Bank today and all the controversy over it and one thing or another, this is all leading up to Armageddon. It's all leading to the time when Gog and his company will come down to the midst of the land, to the very area that we see all the controversy going there. Well, after 1967, a few years went by, and what we find is that Jews began to settle in what is now called the occupied territories. So they were there in Hebron, they were there in Jerusalem, and later up in Shechem and places like that. So they began to go into these areas, and it was particularly under the premiership of Menachem Begin that this was given some political clout, and they went back. And so when this happened, of course, the Jews began settlements in these areas, and we know that the arguments and the strife that has resulted from that. But it was with considerable difficulty that many of these Jews went back to this area, places like Hebron. I have an old film at home in which some of the very earliest Jewish settlers in Hebron were interviewed. And one lady, her name was Miriam Levinger, this is what she had to say, and I'm just quoting. "When we first came to Hebron, those of us who came and lived through the first 3 years, which was a very difficult experience, most of us were religious. We had this very big religious conviction. We felt that this was a logical outcome of everything that had ever been written in the prophets. We sort of felt that we were just continuing. It was a very strong feeling in us that all these prophecies were coming true in our time. We felt that it was a very great reward to be able to live in this day and at this time." So a recognition of the fulfillment of the prophecies, brothers and sisters. Now, we know, as Christadelphians, we know that the final redemption must await the coming of Messiah. It can't happen until he can. We know that. However, there is a preparation taking place. I'm going to take you back again to a talk that was given just after the Six-Stage War, and it was given by a brother, Graham Pierce, back in those days. He's passed away now. But just to take note of the white writing on the screen, which is relevant to what we want to talk about, and he says in his talk, and this is just a direct quote off the tape, "I'm speaking now only of those who are in the land. Therefore, before Armageddon, there will be a developing of Israel's faith and a degree of obedience. Not completely so in the things of God, but just to direct your attention to Ezekiel 36, which deals with the softening of Israel's heart. It comes before chapter 38, as though that is something going on under the work of the good shepherds already. So he was expecting what we have just seen, that there would be a period of instruction. Now you go to the land today, brothers and sisters, and you have to realize that these people, these Jewish people who live in the West Bank, live in very difficult circumstances. And you only have to go there to see this. You know, there were parts of Germany during the war which were called Judenrein, or if I pronounced that correctly, right? What it meant was free of Jews, areas which would be free of Jews. Well, that is what's happening in parts of Israel today. Jew-free, that was it. And so it's very difficult to understand what these people go through. And it's even more difficult when you go there and speak to them and see the circumstances. But what we expect, brothers and sisters, is for something to happen so that these Jews will be instructed in the way of the truth. I'm going to quote now from a little booklet by John Thomas, which was entitled The Mystery of the Covenant of the Holy Land Explained. And these are his words. "Now before that day, says the prophet, a messenger shall be sent. And at the close of his prophecy, he tells us his name in these words. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh." Now the contemporaries of Jesus understood this in its obvious sense, namely, that the identical Elijah who was translated should return to Palestine on a mission to Israel before their being made to pass through the refining and purifying process on the day of terror. So, there is a need for instruction. Now, brothers and sisters, if you can just imagine those people, those Jewish people today, longing for the coming of Elijah the prophet. They read the Bible. They know it's expected. If you can imagine their longing for the coming of their, as they would call it, Moshiach. And when you go there, and you see these people congregated together and praying earnestly for the coming of their Messiah. Just look at that woman. Look at her face. She is praying for the redemption of her people. She's praying for the coming of Messiah. She's praying. We were there. And she wasn't the only one. There was a very large group congregated there praying at that particular time. Praying for the redemption. Earnestly. With tears rolling down their cheeks. You talk about prayer, brothers and sisters. These people have a lot to pray about. And so, we come back to our question. Son of man, can these bones live? Can they come back to life again? Spiritual life? So, the message I want to put across is this. The broad picture of Ezekiel 37, we haven't time to go into it in detail today, but the broad picture concerns the moral development of the nation of Israel so as to become the body of the nation in Christ. That's where it's headed. From scattered dry bones to a body with spiritual life. That is what we have to see happen. And that is what will happen. And the prophecies are full of it. And we can't escape it. They will be, to use Paul's words, grafted in again to their own olive tree. And those of us that have a love for Israel and its people will join in with those prayers as we will pray for the redemption of the people, because they are our people. The saints, those who are accounted worthy to be the saints, will be the rulers in the kingdom. They will be the, if you like to use the phrase, the brothers of the king. That's who they will be. And so it is, brothers and sisters, we look at the situation there today. And we go to places like Hebron. And we talk to the people there. And it's amazing how cooperative they are. How they will invite you into their home and talk to you about the Bible, about the things of the truth. Just incredible. And this, of course, is where the patriarchs are buried, Abraham, Sarah, and the others that are there in the cave of Machpelah. And I said to one of them there, he's one of the spokesmen for the Jewish community that lives in Hebron. I said, you know, one of these days, I says, you're going to see Abraham walk down those steps. I don't know if it happened literally like that, but, you know, these people are going to come out of there. They're going to live again. And, in fact, the man that I said that to is right here. His name is David Wilder. And that's his child. And they live in these, what you would call them, hovels, really. They don't have anything much. They don't have anything to, you know, no material wealth. They live in danger of their lives all the time. But they are there because they believe in what the scripture says. And I think that's important. And when you go to them and you see this little child playing on his bedroom floor, do you see what's next to him? They have to have their weapons at the ready, because you never know. You think you've got it hard in South Africa? Well, some of these people have it hard as well. They do. It's just incredible. I mean, we are not believers in military matters or anything of that sort, but just to know what these people are living in and under what circumstances that they're living there. And the only reason they do so is because they believe. They believe in the prophets. And so it is that we look at Ezekiel 37 again, and we see how he's told there, prophesy. We already had a definition of what prophecy means, and I would subscribe to that. That's correct. To speak forth by inspiration, utterance. So in some way, prophesy upon these bones. In other words, it isn't something that you or I can just do. God has to send someone who is appointed to that work. They have to hear the word. Ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Who remembers that old song, ye bones, ye dry bones? You know, your bone connected to your bone and so on. I can see some of you remember it. Okay, well, anyway, hear the word of the Lord. To hear with understanding. To hear intelligently. That's what has got to happen. And as we've already indicated, one of those people who is going to instruct them or prophesy upon the bones will be the prophet Elijah, who will go there in order to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Well, I say there is a preparation taking place. Now, if our brother who is in command of all the audio system back there is on his metal, we will listen to one or two settlers in the West Bank who I personally went there and I videotaped an interview with them. And the first one that I'm going to introduce to you, his name is Noam Arnon, and he is the Hebrew speaker, although he can speak English. But he mainly deals with the Hebrew people for the Jewish community in Hebron.
Noam, do you believe the prophets?
Of course.
They say that this land will be yours.
I believe.
It has been promised.
I believe.
So you have every reason to be optimistic as to how all this will turn out.
That's for sure. That's for sure. But I believe that people should obey to what God says, and people should continue what the Bible told us to do. But today, unfortunately, people, administrations, governments in America and Israel are acting against the Bible.
Yes.
And I'm quite afraid from the results. So I call upon those people, the good people all over the world, to try to act and to do something about it.
When you say you are afraid, you mean you are afraid for the Americans, or you are afraid for the Jewish people, or are you afraid for whom?
You know, when people do things against God's will, something happens.
That's right.
So, and then no one can really expect the results. So, I think when people act with the word of God, it brings only good to the world.
The next person I want to introduce you to is Moshe Kempinski. He is in Jerusalem, and I interviewed him there.
The thing that was will play itself out until that spiritual awareness begins to develop. And thank God in the last, I'd say decades, but mainly in the last 10 years, there's an incredible spiritual revival amongst the Israeli people here. People are turning back to God, turning back to themselves, realizing Israel's a funny place. You can avoid God maybe in Canada or in the UK. You cannot avoid God here. And so everybody feels it and doesn't want to deal with it. So they, if you talk to a secular Israeli, sometimes they can be vehemently secular. That's not true in the rest of the world, but they need to rip them out. That's not working very well. And slowly you're finding more and more Israelis turning back to God, turning back to tradition, trying to give their children back an education that will give them a sense of who they are and why they're here. And that seems to be part of God's plan. As he says, there won't be a hunger for bread anymore. There won't be a hunger for water. There's going to be a hunger for God's word, and that's what we're seeing.
That is what we're seeing, is it?
Incredible, yeah. Incredible, and it's subtle. Because it isn't this gigantic revivals. It's like one family after another turning to their neighbor. My son, who was a tank commander, he was telling me how his secular soldiers would come to him in a quiet moment and say, well, what prayer should I say before we do this or go out to battle? Something they would never admit to before. But something is happening, and it seems that what God is doing is raising people who are God-centered, and they become the signposts. And if they don't try to impose themselves on everybody else, if they don't try to impose their understandings on everybody else, the people of Israel will turn to them as the signposts.
I want to make sure you got that. God is raising a people who are God-centered. That is what is happening. Do you see what I mean when I say a preparation is taking place for when those instructors come and those teachers? The next person I want to introduce you to, his name is Daniel Luria. Originally, I think he came from South Africa, but he's also in Jerusalem.
Now the other questions are being asked. Who are we as a people? Where are we going? What are the Jewish values we want to live by? And there is a huge awakening. The religious, the tshuva movement, the repentance movement is huge in this country. We're seeing it with the different groups that have gone to Eilat and Tel Aviv and Lod and Ramle, the areas that were the bastions, even kibbutzim today. I know of certain kibbutzim that were anti-religious, not just non-religious, but anti-religious. And today they're asking questions. Today they have some semblance of religious, celebrating religious festivals. In some kibbutzim, there's even synagogues being built. Who would have even considered that 30 or 40 years ago, or the foundation of the state?
That's Daniel Lurio. The next person, as I'm going to introduce you to, his name is Yonatan Beher, and Yonatan is there in Shechem area. I do have to apologize, however, because in my rush to come out here, I didn't get a chance to edit this particular piece, so the introduction is rather whatever, but you'll see.
We're now going, but the beginnings and endings will all be edited and straightened up.
Okay.
So the first thing that we would like to know is your own, and not just for yourself, but for the community around here as well, how you see your own role being here. You come back from centuries of persecution, of Holocaust, of all this thing, and you've now come back to the land. Something motivated you to come here. Something daily, or your parents, or whoever it was, brought you here, and we believe that that is fulfilling what God's intention was.
Hmm.
Hashem was behind this. He was motivating people to do what he's done. He's revived the people that's at the land. He's reviving the land. He's revived the Hebrew language through Ben Yehuda and so on. So tremendous things happening. Now, would you see what I'm saying as being reasonable?
I think it's totally reasonable, and I agree almost 100% that we are living in a very, very special time of the Geula, of the redemption, the final redemption of the Jewish nation after thousands of years of being in the exile. We've come back home. God has brought us home. He is bringing us home. I personally came back from New York. My wife came back from Toronto.
Oh, okay.
And we met here in Jerusalem, and we married here, and we built our family here. And this is a process that is going on all over the world. God is bringing the Jews from the four corners, like the prophets said,
right,
prophesied thousands of years ago that God would do, and it's all coming true in our times. We're seeing that Jews are being brought from all over the world, from the four corners of the world, back to the land of Israel, and we're building the holy land of Israel, state of Israel, building beautiful communities like the community that I live in, Har Bracha, here in the Shomron, the Samaritan.
Can you just explain a little bit more? Our people won't know where we are. They, having brought us here, but just explain our geographic location here.
Geographically, we're located in the center of the country, basically. The country of Israel basically has a mountain range going from the south in Hebron. In the center of the country is Jerusalem, and in the north is the city of Shechem, which the audience might know as Nablus, but the Hebrew name, the biblical name is Shechem. We're in the area of Shechem in the north, northern part of Israel, on this mountain range, on the top of a mountain called Mount Gerizim. We call it Har Bracha, the mountain of blessing. This is where
the blessings
were given when the Jewish nation entered the land of Torah after Moses passed away on the other side of the Jordan. God commanded the Jewish nation to come to this mountain and the adjacent mountain, which is Mount Ebal.
Right.
And there was a ceremony of the blessings and the curses.
Right.
And when the blessings were said, the whole nation faced this mountain. And that's why we call this mountain Har Bracha, the mountain of blessing.
in the Bible it's called heart breathing, mouth breathing.
Yeah.
So we're building our community here. We have, thank God, we have over 300 families. When I first came here, we were the 13th family.
So how long has this settlement been actually growing now?
We've been since 1987, actually.
Since 1987.
1987. There's been ups and downs, but I've seen a steady growth of the community. As I said, we were the 13th family. Today there's over 300. There's a yeshiva here. We have a very famous and holy rabbi, Rabbi Eliezer Melamed, who is our spiritual leader. We have schools, and we have grocery, and we have all the amenities you could possibly think of, and a lot of building going on, thank God, and a big demand for young couples to come and live here. So we're continuing to build, and please God, we'll be joining up with the city of Ariel, which is a 20-minute drive from here.
We've just been there, yeah.
Okay. So the
physical development that we see and the growth taking place, do you see in any way a spiritual parallel to that?
What exactly?
Well, is there a spiritual growth taking place among the people here?
No question about it. The Jewish nation is returning to God. We're returning to the land of Israel, returning to the Torah, returning to our purpose here. God created, like our rabbis, our holy sages tell us, that God created, God looked into the Torah, the Bible, and created the world. The Torah is the blueprint for the entire world. Now we are coming back after, like I said, being in exile for thousands of years. We're coming back physically and spiritually. People are becoming closer to their Jewish roots, to the Torah, fulfilling more and more commandments. And like Rabbi Cook, who was the first chief rabbi of Israel, said, one of the greatest levels of tshuva, of return, of returning, of doing repentance, is the Jewish nation returning to the land of Israel. That's the first step of the entire movement of repentance for the entire world. First, the Jewish nation has to return to its land, and then the entire world will eventually learn about the Torah, will learn about the land of Israel, will learn about the people of Israel, and our role in the world as bringing tikkun olam, which is a perfection of the entire world. That's exactly what our goal is.
So we're not just talking about the redemption of the Jewish people, we're talking about the redemption of the world, really.
We're talking about the redemption of all the worlds.
The world's redemption.
Yes, exactly.
In God's providence.
Exactly.
Now tell me, as things work towards a climax, and as things work towards the desired end, which God has designed, obviously, He's the designer, do you look for events such as a coming of Eliyahu, Elijah, the prophet, and eventually Moshiach? Do you expect these things to come?
100%, no question about it. Exactly how they will come about and when they will come about, I'm not sure. I'm sure there are holy rabbis who do know more than I do. I'm not a rabbi myself, but we are looking forward to having Eliyahu, the prophet, return. We are looking forward to all of our sages, all of our scholarship, all of the Jewish knowledge returning to the land, returning to the people. The final redemption, as I said, the Gula Shleima. This is all our goals and what we're looking forward to and we're praying for. Exactly how they will come about, we hope they will come about quickly in our days. We hope they will come about without trials and tribulations. But we're ready in any case, and we are sure 100% that the redemption, the final redemption, will come. That we know, 100%.
We would agree with you 100% on that score. We really would. There's lots of questions that we would have, just like you would have. But it's wonderful that we can be looking together towards such an event as this, knowing that there's an almighty hand behind it all, bringing these wonderful things to pass. And so, as we look around us here now, we're seeing a miracle. We're just seeing incredible things take place. And I want to take this recording back and show it to people in Australia, UK, Canada, where we go, and they are very much looking forward to it. And we earnestly pray for the peace of Jerusalem all the time.
Amen. Amen. My one message to everybody out there is please come support Israel first and foremost wherever you are. But if you have an opportunity, come and see the land for yourself and see what's going on. It's a tremendous miracle going on here. And it's a beautiful country, and it's a spiritual country. And I don't think I've ever met one person who came to Israel and said he didn't have the greatest time in his life. So if you do have an opportunity to come and visit and see the holy communities, I would definitely advise it.
I don't want to put a cloud over it, but when people do come here, they will see another side sometimes. We were going down Ben Yehuda Street in Jerusalem last night, and it struck me as being anything but holy, or you don't understand what I mean. I don't know how long that is likely to go on for, but my expectation is that Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu, will come, as Malachi says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the ways of the children, the ways of the children to the ways of the fathers, so that they reflect once again the ways of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel.
No question about it. I agree, but I also disagree. And I'll tell you one thing that a very holy rabbi once said. He said that if you see a person in Israel, even though he doesn't seem to be a righteous person, know that he is a righteous person. Because if he was not a righteous person, the land would vomit him out.
I would agree with you.
Not me, I didn't say that. That was a very holy rabbi who said that. So even if you go down Ben Yehuda Street today and you see things that seem... We know that we're not 100%. We know that it's a process, and we are in a process of perfecting ourselves and perfecting the world as God commanded us.
Your rabbi is just quoting scripture. It's scripture that says the land will vomit them out.
Right.
If they do not keep the Torah, if they do not keep the commandments.
Exactly. So, what I'm trying to say is that, you know, even if you see somebody who seemingly doesn't look very religious or act very religious, nevertheless, the fact that he's living here in the land of Israel, the fact that he's participating in defending the land of Israel in the IDF and the Israel Defense Forces is a tremendous, tremendous commandment that he's fulfilling, and he has tremendous reward for that. So we're just human beings. We can't make the computations exactly who is righteous and who is not righteous and what.
No, I understand that. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just just observing what people will see when they come and the questions that they may have.
That's all.
You know, I understand that there's a process going on here, and the end of that process is going to be a righteous nation.
Right.
Which will become a light to the world.
Right.
And I fully believe that.
And I fully believe it also.
So, God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
So that's an unedited version of an interview, so you just see exactly the rough and the smooth, you see the whole bit there, but you see where they fully believe that there is this movement. It is, they call it the Truva movement, which is the turning movement, the repentance movement is what they call it, right? And did you know that's the Hebrew word that is used in Malachi chapter 4, when it says that Elijah will turn the hearts of the fathers. It's a truva. That's what it is. And isn't it interesting that they're already talking in those terms? They're not there yet. They haven't quite subscribed to the BASF or anything like that. But nonetheless, they're on the move in that spiritual sense. So, I know time's going, so I'll have to just move quickly through the last few slides. One more person to listen to is Harel Werber, and he is rather interesting because, as you'll see, We interviewed him in his own home. The kids are running around, and like it's not a studio shot by any means. So you can see.
The posterior problem, I believe that the posterior problem has a higher purpose. I don't believe that it's something that happened by itself. So the question is not the error. The question is, the people who live there. What are we doing here? Why are we here?
Yeah.
I'm saying every day after davening, I believe that the Mashiach will come every day. And I do. I believe that every day we can make a step towards the Mashiach and all the prophets we were given a long, long time ago. I believe in it. It's true. And it's happening, and you can't ignore what's happening, because the Jewish people were scattered for 2,000 years, and now they're coming back. Why? It didn't happen by itself. And we have to decide, and we have to choose to be better, to go to a higher understanding of our purpose here and our purpose in the world, to be the light to all the nations. All agree.
There is a problem.
What?
And the problem is what I call the secular Israelis that live down in Tel Aviv and so on. They don't seem to believe these things the same way.
It's not going to happen by a day.
Mm.
It's a process, and it will happen. It's not a question of will it happen. It's will. I don't know how. I don't know when. But it will happen. There is no other way. Because we have a lot of questions, and we have to give them good answers. And we can't. All the answers are not enough. Mm-hmm. We have to give new answers and to reborn and to re-give the answer in higher understanding. Yeah, but we need help.
We need help. That's what he says. He said it. We need help. Well, that help's going to be coming pretty soon, because Elijah the prophet, I believe, will come, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and so on and so forth. So we move on then to closing phrases. And I want to just draw your attention to this passage out of Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 12. You'll know it well, talking about the coming of the northern invader, Gog and his company, when he will say, I will go to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Imagine the surprise when I go to the midst of the land and I visit these two guys. They are running a cattle farm in the midst of the land. They have a huge cattle farm. I'm not talking about just a few head of cattle. I can't remember the number he did tell me, but like this scads of them. They live in Carmel. Not Mount Carmel, but Carmel, where the foolish man was, you know, Nabal. That's where he lived. And that's where these people are rearing their cattle. And they have so many cattle, they have to have a machine to milk them with. So they come in, and they go on this machine, it rotates, and whilst it's rotating, they're milked. And then when they're finished, the cattle walk off, and away they go into the fields, and so on and so forth. So there is a lot to be happy about in the land, the way things are going, brothers and sisters. they are happy, they're praying for the redemption, they believe in the redemption, they're looking for the coming of Messiah, they're looking, there's still a lot to learn. As I say, they haven't quite subscribed to the BASF yet, but I guess there's always hope. But that is what is happening in the land. And so they rejoice. And I might have played you this before, but it's... they're praying for the redemption. They're praying for Messiah to come. All these young people, thousands of them. Now we took that footage ourselves. We were there, and we danced. Here come the girls. They're all into it too. And it does your heart good to see a generation arising who look for the fulfillment of the promises that are in the scriptures. So I will leave it there just now and hand it back to our dear brother chairman, as they would say in Australia.